Good evening. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. While you're turning, I'll say that the title of my message tonight is Running Patiently. And I know some of you are thinking, he just talked about running on Veterans Day. Is this a one-note guy or what? In honesty, this message has been brewing in my brain for 8 years, and I have been very, very, very eager to share it for a very long time. I'm very appreciative to Pastor Norris for the opportunity to do so, I really think that this is a profitable subject to cover, this is what the Lord led me to, and we're going to trust Him and let Him work through His Word. Let's read these first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'd like to speak to you tonight on the topic of running patiently. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the blessing that it is to be able to gather here together in your house and to fellowship, to pray, and to sing the songs. And now, Lord, we appreciate the opportunity to open your word and study it. We pray that you will bless this study. Lord, I ask you to help me, to hide me behind the cross, and that you would bless with your Holy Spirit as you convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and as you provide interpretation for your word. We pray that you'll bless Pastor as he's away and bring him home safely, and that you would speak to each and every heart tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our text, the author of Hebrews gives us a picture to illustrate the thought he's trying to convey. We are to run a race. Before we go any further, I feel like it's very, very important to first understand who the author is referring to when he says us and we. Who is running this race? Well, we have a real big clue in verse 2 when the author refers to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. We know this epistle to have been written to Jewish believers to encourage them in their faith in the face of horrible persecution, and persecution that was coming from every angle. If you were a believer in the Lord Jesus, the Roman government was against you. The Jewish religious establishment was against you. Your community was against you. And very likely your family was against you. By merit of its inclusion in our Bibles, this epistle, with all of its counsel and wisdom, is profitable for all Christians. And so for that purpose, we as born-again believers will tonight include ourselves in the us that the author is referring to. So I hate to break it to you, but the day you got saved, you signed up to run in a race. It was right there in the fine print. Walking might be easier, but we have been told to run and to run patiently. Now, this simple phrase, our faith, also tells us what the author is speaking of when he says, the race that is set before us. That race is the living out of our faith. In the previous chapter, the author refers to many heroes of the faith and speaks of how they lived out their faith, and then refers to them as a cloud of witnesses in the context of our race. Now let me ask you, what kind of race do you think we're talking about here? Well, let's start with this. The text makes it plain that we are talking about an endurance event. And the first indicator we have of that idea is that we are to run the race with patience. The Strong's definition of the word that is translated patience reads as follows: cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, enduring, patience, patient continuance, or waiting. The word makes clear that in running our race, the goal is to be running constantly and to stick it out, to endure. Amen. Our second indicator is what our passage has to say about the finish line. What is the finish line in this race that is set before us? Well, look at verse 2 again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The first finisher, and indeed the one who set the race before us, is Jesus. Amen. He ran seeing joy at the finish line. So when we stand before that first finisher who is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, that's where the finish line is. When we stand before him who is set down at the right hand of the throne, we finish when we see Jesus face to face. Amen. Now, since we're running, we might want to ask, how long is that? How long will it take? How far will I have to run? Well, when you're going to see Jesus face to face, when are you going to do that? If you can answer that for me, then I can answer for you for how long you will be running and how far you will have to run. When we look for an answer in Scripture, a passage comes to mind. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where Paul writes, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, so the ones that sleep go first, and then those that are alive will be caught up together in the clouds with the ones that sleep. When's that? Keep reading, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Amen. The answer is, we don't know. We don't get to know ahead of time how long or how far we will be running. This is the kind of race where we need to run in such a way that we can continue indefinitely. Now, as I have spent time running and training specifically for marathons, I've been impacted more and more by the wisdom of this picture in the Bible. So I think it will be profitable for us to look at this passage through the lens of preparing for and running a marathon. Now, sometimes people ask me, oh, you're running a marathon. How long is that marathon that you're running? Well, the marathon, that title marathon, specifies the distance. Every marathon is the same distance. That's what a marathon is. A marathon is 26 miles, 385 yards, or 26.2 miles, as you see on the bumper stickers. Now, you say, why such a weird, not round number? Maybe it's more round in metric. Nope, 42.195 kilometers. It is not at all round in metric either, and it would take way too long to explain, and it wouldn't do you any good if I did, why we have such a weird distance for marathons. Suffice it to say, it's a long run. It's not a lifelong run, But it takes a long, long time, and it is very, very hard to do. Some runners make it a lifelong goal to finish in under 4 hours. Others take on the far more ambitious goal of qualifying for the Boston Marathon. To do that, you have to run a previous marathon. If for a man, about 3 hours, they have longer times for women, but 3 hours. That's a very ambitious thing. That's something that very few runners are able to do. The world records for the marathon for men are 2 hours, 1 minute, and 9 seconds. And for women is 2 hours, 14 minutes, and 4 seconds. So no matter how fast you are, it's a long way to run. It takes a really long time to do it. So the marathon is probably a pretty good race for us to consider here when we think of running patiently. So how does one prepare? How does one excel at the marathon? What happens on race day? How can we put ourselves in a place mentally and emotionally where we can run without stopping? Well, with that, let's dig into this idea of living out our faith in the form of a race. I have 5 thoughts for you tonight. Thought number 1 is, from our text, run patiently. Now, the word patience brings to mind 2 ideas to me when it comes to governing yourself. 1 is to be willing to wait. Don't rush things. Let things unfold. The other is to endure. When it comes to governing yourself, patience means both not getting ahead of yourself and also not giving up. So, pace yourself. Endurance running gives us an excellent way of understanding the necessity of patience. If you start off at a sprint, you're not going to last very long. So the first aspect of running patiently is choosing the right pace. Every person has an ideal pace at which to run for extended periods of time. It's different for everyone, but everyone has that line. The extent to which we're gifted for running has a lot to do with it, but training can improve it as well. But each of us has a line that we can work up to where we've reached the maximum pace where we can maintain that for a period of hours. If we run faster than that, we're going to do something runners call hitting the wall. Has anybody ever heard of hitting the wall? Hitting the wall is what happens when you exhaust all of the fuel that is stored in your muscles. That's called glycogen. When you run out of that, once you've exhausted your glycogen supply, it's gone. You can't resupply it during the race. It'll actually take you weeks to build it back up after you've exhausted it. So once it's gone, it's gone. And once that glycogen is gone, it is now chemically impossible for your muscles to work in such a way that you will be able to run. It will be it's not a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of pushing through pain. The chemistry is not there. Your muscles will be medically incapable of working for you to be able to run anymore. That's what happens when you run too fast. Some people have trouble walking after they hit the wall. Some people have trouble standing after they hit the wall. I've seen it. So you see people and they're out, they've hit the wall, and these quad muscles, they just don't want to move anymore, and you see them, that's all they can muster. So forget running. Once you have exhausted that supply, you can't run anymore. You're walking, or you're sitting at the side of the road, or you're getting in the van that they come by after all the racers to take you to the back to the finish line area. But you're not running to the finish line. It's impossible. You can't do it. That is the result of running impatiently. Now, if you run slowly enough, your body can also burn fat instead of just the glycogen. If you're only burning glycogen and that's all, which is what happens when you're running too fast, 2 hours and you're done. That's it, 2 hours and you're done. If you slow down, if you run patiently, if you run slowly enough that you can burn fat as well as glycogen, then you get this 60-40 ratio of glycogen to fat fueling your run. And that makes it last so much longer. That is how you get to a place where you can run for hours at a time without hitting the wall, without not being able to race anymore. Now, there's all kinds of temptations that you can lead you into this trap of running faster than your maximum potential pace. Trying to finish at an unrealistically ambitious time. You want to look good for the spectators. You want to be faster than the people around you. You let the adrenaline that comes with race day take control over you and rob you of your discipline. There's all kinds of things that can cause you to run impatiently. But they all end at the same place. You walking or waddling or limping for a significant portion of the race because you can't run anymore. That's running impatiently. Now, what does running impatiently in the Christian life look like? Well, we're supposed to be looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Running impatiently in the Christian life is getting ahead of God. If running patiently in a marathon involves pacing ourselves, running patiently in the Christian life is allowing God to set the pace for you.
Amen.
Proverbs tells us, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." No Christian is running his own race. Each of us is running the race that God has set before us. Now, each of us is gifted differently, so getting ahead of God will entail different details for different people. Nevertheless, Scripture is filled with stories of people who tried to accomplish God's work in their own way, in their own strength, and the results were disastrous. Think of Abram and Hagar. Think of King Saul usurping the role of the priest when he was not willing to wait for Samuel. Think of the disciples trying to cast the demon out of the boy while Jesus was up on the hill of Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, with Peter and James and John. How many times have we tried to serve God in our own way, indulging our pride instead of striving for his glory?
Amen.
How does it work out when we do that? Sometimes we might look around ourselves and we're overwhelmed by the need that we see. We feel like we have to take on everything. But that's just another way of getting ahead of God. Getting ahead of God leads to us walking on the side of the road while the pack runs by. If we take on more than he leads us to take on, we're guaranteed to get burned out. Do you know what a burned out Christian does? He stops running. Guaranteed. So, we have pacing ourselves, or more importantly, allowing God to pace us. Second aspect of patience is endurance. Now, just because, let's say we set that perfect pace and we get it just right in our running, just because we set a perfect pace that we can maintain for hours does not mean it's going to be easy. We need to be able to persist in spite of discomfort, physical fatigue, and emotional fatigue. I'm not even talking about Christian service yet. I'm back to running now. No matter how well we set our pace, running for a few hours is tiring and uncomfortable. We're going to get winded. We're going to experience muscle soreness. Even when we do everything right, running for hours at a time is going to involve pain. If we're not attentive, our running form is going to suffer. We're going to start to hang our heads, droop our shoulders, use the wrong muscles to keep going. Some days you're going to wake up tired and not feel like taking your training run. More on training later, by the way. Maybe sometime you'll encounter resistance in the form of a car trying to run you off the road. I've had it happen 6 times since I've been running in this area. 2 in the last week. There are things that we are going to have to endure. Now, endurance is not primarily a physical thing. It's mental and it's emotional. It takes willpower and discipline to push through the things that we have to endure. But it takes more than that. Endurance is not just being stubborn and having grit. That's suffering just to suffer, and that doesn't work. If you're going to push through these things, you've got to have your eyes on the goal. Amen. You've got to be able to look past your suffering and see the finish line up ahead. Amen. Of course, there's nothing to endure in keeping up our run in the Christian life, is there? Yeah, no, there definitely is. Just staying active in ministries can wear you out if you're not careful. I'm thinking of an ordinary Sunday for some of us here. Some of you pick up a route full of bus kids in the morning, teach or serve as a helper in a Sunday school class or Victory Church or both, drop your bus kids off after, grab lunch, then come back for choir practice, participate in the evening service, fellowship and act as a blessing to your brothers and sisters after dismissal, and then maybe you go home for the first time since you left the house that morning. I have observed, this is true, people napping in these very pews when I come in to get ready for choir practice. Those are people who are addicted to the ministry. And I'll tell you what. If you have peace about going that hard, if you feel like you're not going to hit the wall, then God bless you. Good for you. If you have peace about that, I don't criticize that. I'm thankful to God for that. Of course, for those families that run that hard, that's just Sunday. There's other days of the week when they're serving the Lord as well. And of course, what I just described doesn't even begin to factor in the difficulties that the life outside of the areas that they're serving can throw at them. What's the devil going to throw at them? What health difficulties are they going to run into? What are they going to run into at work? All of these things are things that we have to endure in running patiently. Nevertheless, whether things are going ideally or whether we are serving while undergoing a trial, we had better make sure we're doing the right things to endure. Grit and stubbornness do not make for good Christ-like service. It might just help to look at our text. Who can we possibly look to as an example of how to endure? Who can encourage us as we endure? Well, let's have a look at Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, we could just stop there and say, if Jesus endured the cross, surely I can endure this, whatever I'm going through. Now, that's certainly a laudable and meritorious thought, but was it just enduring and despising the shame that Jesus did? No. He saw the joy that was set before him. I know that our families who push themselves so hard serving the Lord, sometimes soldiering on through trials, can see joy set before them in their service. They can see those bus kids getting saved. They can see the opportunity to reach their families. They can see lives changed and families healed. They can see crossing the finish line, arriving in heaven, and seeing people that are there because God blessed their faithfulness. They see joy before them. Looking to the joy set before us can give us peace in the midst of the discomforts and difficulties we endure. You know, it's interesting. And I searched desperately for an etymological link here. I really couldn't find one, but patience, pace, and peace. You know, the Latin word for peace is pax. There's a word pace in other languages that refers to peace. All those words are so similar. And that's because those things are all related. All of those words. If we're going to truly be patient in the Christian sense, we have to have peace in doing God's will, even as we endure. And knowing we've set a right pace and knowing the joy set before us can give us that peace. And that can help us to run patiently. Now, thought number one was to run patiently. Thought number two, to run patiently, we must train patiently. Nobody in their right mind will sign up for a marathon and toe the start line without ever having run before. Our bodies are only equipped to do what they are already accustomed to doing. Most of us are not accustomed to running for hours at a time. So training is going to involve becoming accustomed to doing what you will do on race day. You're going to be training according to the principles that will govern your running on race day. Your training and your race day running will be consistent with one another. And the thing about training is that it involves running far, far, far more miles than you're actually going to run on race day. There are thousands of training plans available on the internet, but most of them will have you running 4 to 7 days a week and doing that for about 4 months. That translates to running between 400 and 700 miles leading up to your 26.2-mile marathon. Training becomes part of your weekly routine, and not just during the training schedule. It becomes part of your life. You might say it becomes a way of life. The more consistent you are in your training, the easier it is to be consistent in your training. In many ways, the concept applies to the Christian life. Without doubt, whether a Christian is called to full-time service or not, There is no example of a healthy Christian life that is not centered around serving the Lord. For the purposes of our study tonight, it will be helpful to separate how a Christian spends his or her time into two categories. Number one, time spent preparing oneself for service, training. And number two, time spent serving, race day. Let's suppose you teach a Sunday school class. You have your class for a little less than an hour each week. A portion of that time is spent teaching your lesson. I think it goes without saying that the time you spend preparing for that lesson should be some multiple of the time you spend teaching it. But more goes into teaching your lesson than preparing it. In truth, you're not teaching a lesson. You are teaching people. And when it comes to Sunday school, when it comes to God's Word, teaching is more than conveying information. You're looking to persuade. You are looking to impact hearts. You're looking to allow God to use you to change lives. That does not happen if your public service persona does not match your private Christian walk. The Sunday school lesson is race day, but the Christian life that you live in the week, weeks, months, years before you teach that lesson, that's the training. That's you becoming accustomed to what you're going to do, what you're going to represent, who you're going to represent on race day. Let's suppose you serve as an usher. Most of the time, you'll be greeting people you know and like. Every once in a while, maybe not. Maybe you'll have somebody asking questions you don't have the answers for. Maybe you'll have some socially awkward situations that you encounter. Maybe you'll need to suggest gently to somebody that their disruptive child might be better off in the nursery. If you're not accustomed to dealing with challenging circumstances in a patient, loving Christian way when you're not in church serving as an usher, then it's going to be difficult to do so in a way that appears genuine when you're serving publicly. Paul wrote in Romans, "Let love be without dissimulation." If you're not used to being a patient, loving father when things come up that try your patience at home, boy, it's going to be easy for your patience to wear thin at church. I think all of us, if we're honest, want not to be hypocrites when we're at church or serving in some way that others are involved. The key to that is to be training to run patiently at home, to walk the walk, or rather, to run the run.
Amen.
When nobody is watching, we cannot run on race day if we're not training on our own. We cannot live the Christian life publicly if we are not doing so privately. Third thought, running patiently, then to run patiently, you need to train patiently. Number three, lay aside every weight. This is going to be fun. Endurance running is all about efficiency. When you run, ideally, you're striking a foot against the ground 180 times every minute. Each time you do, 3/4 of the work done in that foot strike is providing vertical support, i.e., supporting your weight. How much difference do you think it makes between your leg supporting 175 pounds versus 150 pounds? There have been a lot of studies done on this. In the end, they all average out to an improvement of 1.5 seconds per mile for every pound of weight lost. So if each of your legs is supporting 25 pounds less each time your foot strikes the ground, that could save you 37.5 seconds per mile. That translates to 16 minutes and 23 seconds off of your full marathon time, and all of that is without a change in effort, without a change in running patiently. Setting aside weight can make a very big difference. So, of course, piling on weight also makes a very big difference. So, how do we set aside weight? Fuel yourself. That's the first thought I have for you. An increased workload, this is going to sound counterintuitive, but an increased workload means increased fueling. For an athlete, laying aside weight is not a matter of eating less. It's a matter of balancing fuel consumed with fuel spent. You all remember Michael Phelps? 8 gold medals in the Beijing Olympics in 2008. He trained 365 days a year, 6 hours a day. He ate between 8 and 12,000 calories every day. A typical breakfast could include all of the following: 3 fried egg sandwiches with cheese, mayonnaise, tomatoes, and onions. That's the first thing. 3 chocolate chip pancakes, a 5-egg omelet, 3 slices of French toast encased in sugar, and a bowl of grits. I won't list everything that went into the other 2 meals, but just know that each of them had a pound of pasta in addition to other things. And yet, at 6'4", he weighed 190 pounds and had 8% body fat. Because he was burning it all. None of us are burning 12,000 calories in a day, but if we're running patiently and regularly, we are surely burning more than when we're not. I can tell you that I burn about 130 calories for every mile that I run. Training schedules typically start around 25 miles a week and can work their way up to 60 miles per week. So at peak, that's an extra 1,100 calories every day. That's on top of the 2,000 to 2,500 calories that you burn just by existing and breathing. If you're running patiently and you're running regularly, you're going to need to eat more, not less. The key is balancing it. And that can be hard because I'll tell you what, when I was a teenager, when I was a kid, I knew what hungry was. When I met Eunice, I learned what hangry was. When I started running, I learned what rungry is, and it ain't pretty. You are going to want to eat if you are running regularly. You need it. Your body needs it. It will demand it. You don't have a choice. So laying aside every weight in part means eating enough, but not too much. But on the other hand, you also have a choice as to what you're going to eat. I hear some of our dieting coaching friends often saying things like, make good choices. So let's talk about eating the right things. For the runner, eating the right things means carbs first, protein second, fats last. Now, the carbs are going to provide that fuel that you need so that you can keep running, easily converted to energy. But when you run, when you do anything that's exercise involved, when people lift weights, whatever, they get these little tiny microscopic tears in their muscles. And then, if you eat protein, your body uses that protein to repair those little tiny tears in your muscles, and they get stronger. They get bigger. That's how your body works. That's how you're supposed to get stronger. So, in addition to eating those carbs, you've got to eat protein. Now, how does that translate to a Christian eating fuel so that they can patiently run? What does a Christian eat in order to live the Christian life? Well, the Lord himself told the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If our minds and hearts and souls, that's what God feeds so that we might live out our faith. He feeds us with his thoughts expressed in his words. But of course, our minds have other fare to choose from. The difference between feeding a runner's stomach and feeding a Christian's mind is that the Christian's mind is always, always eating. You can't turn it off. If your eyes are open and your ears are functioning, you are taking things in. So we need to make sure we put the right food on the plate. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." In the past, I've heard people who are very busy in Christian service say, "I don't have time to come to church on Sunday evening or Wednesday evening service. I have too much work to do for my ministry." Now, I don't want to be not understanding, but there's something I have to point out. You're not eating. If you're not there for the preaching, you're not eating. You're not fueling yourself. When we're running more, we need to eat more, not less. For the Christian to eat right, we have to start with the Word of God. In his first epistle, Peter wrote, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I really like that he put it in a context for us such that in the act of desiring the Word, we turn away from a weight and sin which might beset us. Because if you look at the verse before that, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, and then we desire the milk." By the way, the milk is for the babies because it's easy to digest and it's easy to use the energy to keep them running. Eating just for energy is not going to make us stronger, though. If we want to grow stronger, if we want to run faster without the dangers of running impatiently, we need meat. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A person who is skillful in the word of righteousness, like our pastor, will use strong meat. Just as protein is used by the runner's body to build muscles back stronger after they have been exercised, the spiritual meat of preaching edifies the believer. Ephesians 4:11-12, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. This is not just a matter of what we put in front of us, though. Oh, our fleshly minds are so tricky. They're so slick. It's just as much about what we receive when we hear and what we choose to absorb. 10 people can hear the same paragraph and come away with 10 distinct recollections. We really should think of preaching time as mealtime. We should be pulling up a seat to the table, picking up a fork and spoon, and be looking to dig in. The pastor has prepared a meal for us. Sometimes we hear something that should prick our own hearts, and instead of facing the conviction head on, instead of ruminating on what we've just heard, we think of other people in the church who we think need that conviction instead. That's not eating. That's packing a doggy bag for somebody else. If we're thinking of the preaching we're hearing and the conviction it brings as being for anybody or anything other than our own pruning and edifying, if we deflect it when God tries to deal with our own hearts onto somebody else, we're not really accepting and eating what's being put on the table. And we're going to walk away hungry and eat something else. We're pushing away from the table, standing up, walking past the mirror that reveals the old man we're supposed to have put off and saying, I don't look so bad, and then plopping down on the couch next to the devil, turning on the TV and saying, pass me the Haagen-Dazs. Stay at the table. Dig in. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Thought number 4. Have to hurry. Let us. We really should dig more deeply into another aspect of the phrase, let us run, because it really does capture another facet of the modern-day marathon that we haven't looked at yet. If there is an us, then there is a them. In just about every marathon you can participate in, there are spectators. Notice I did not say witnesses. We might get to them later. I'm talking about spectators. That's them. The spectators are people who are not running in the race with you. They're watching you. They're fun. We're glad they're there. Some of them hold funny signs. Worst parade ever. You're running better than the government. Somebody standing at the 26-mile marker with a sour look on their face saying, the end is near. A lot of them encourage you and cheer you on. But if you run in a marathon, you are going to be surrounded by people who are not participating in the race. That brings a few things to mind. Number one, we want them to become us. I started running because a runner encouraged me to do it. He dared me, he dared some other friends to sign up for a half marathon. I did it. It changed my life. In the Christian life, we are surrounded with spectators. We want them to become us. When we do that, it changes their lives. Number two, because we're being watched, running with patience is that much more important. Some of the people watching you are watching to see if you will fail. Imagine what they could think if instead they see you running patiently and happily. They might just want to start running too. Amen. Number three, this is important for our own running. We should not expect the spectators to run our race or abide by its rules if they haven't signed up for the race. Yep. We spend so much time getting angry at lost people for sinning. Lost people will not live by biblical standards. They have no reason to. We cannot get angry with them and hate them for being lost. If I were running and I saw somebody on the side of the road there cheering me on, I say, that lazy bum, he should be running with us. He should be eating like us. Doesn't he know how bad he is? Doesn't he know he shouldn't be eating that garbage? Shame on him. Why would a spectator care about any of that? He's not in the race. I want to share a verse with you here. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I really wonder sometimes how much we ignore everything except the first two words there. The stuff we watch on cable news, you know what they think? You know what they know? I don't know why this is. It's just a reflection of our carnality. They know that if they make us angry, we'll keep watching. Turn it off. Just turn it off. It's poisoning you. Turn it off. Here's the best way to think of the spectators. Faith of our fathers, great hymn. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. That's how you get them to become us.
Amen.
I'll share one more thought here. I have to finish. We're running the race together. If it's us, we're running it together. This isn't the kind of race that Paul describes where all run to obtain a crown, but only one gets it. That's not this kind of race. It says, let us run. So we're running it together. You know what runners in marathons do? They encourage each other.
Amen.
My first marathon, I got impatient. I ran fast. Mile 19 took my first walking break. Nobody said, eat my dust. Nobody laughed at me as they went by. You know what they said? They said, come on, you got this. Come on, you can do it. Started running again. Took another running break. Started running again. Took another running break. It was 4 years before I could get to my first marathon, and I had set a goal for myself. I wanted to do it in 4 hours. And I was ahead of it, but every step I took walking was piling on and making that goal seem less and less likely. Finally, approaching mile 25, I'm walking again. A lady runs up next to me and says, you have one more mile. One more. Start running. You can do it. I said, I'm going to start running as soon as I get around that bend. She said, okay. She started running. When I got around the bend, I turned on the jets. It was my fastest mile. I saw that lady as I ran past her. I said, thank you for the encouragement, and I kept running. And in the Baltimore Marathon, you get to the end, that's the way it was then, you got to Utah Street between the stadium and the warehouse there, and you had a really loud crowd up at that point cheering you on, and then you get into that alley, silence, just huffing and puffing and shoes scuffing, and that's it. Then you pop out on the other end and cheers, cowbells, all kinds of, and I'm looking for Eunice and Renee who are there waiting for me. I couldn't find them. I didn't have a running watch back then, so I didn't know how close I was to getting my goal, but I saw that finish line. They got a clock up there. It said 3:56 on it, and I kept running, and I made it 3 hours, 57 minutes, 56 seconds. Now, that's really neat. That's a fun story. But that's not for you to look at what I did and say, that's what I should do. I want you to look at the lady who came beside me and said, you got one more mile. Don't you want to be that for somebody? You could be the difference. And it's not always pretty when somebody runs impatiently and messes up. You're not always going to naturally want to encourage that person. But I'll tell you what, you could be the difference between that person running through the finish line and limping through the finish line.
Amen.
We all should want to do that.
Yeah.
I had one more thought, but we're out of time. Let me ask you, I don't know who the human author of Hebrews was, but it's hard to imagine that he didn't have at least some experience in running patiently. The aptness of this picture really is a testament to the sheer genius of God's word. But it's just a picture. Let's focus on the right thing here. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Let me ask you a few questions. Are you running patiently? Are you letting God set the pace for you? Are you enduring? Are you training? Are you running your run when it's just you and nobody else? Are you laying aside every weight? Or are you carrying something that you shouldn't? How are you eating? Are you aware of them? Are you running in such a way that they will want to join us? Are you encouraging those that you are running with? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for this picture in your word. We pray that you will bless these thoughts to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will just help each of us to partake and to ruminate and to really chew on what we've heard here and allow it to influence us. Lord, I pray that you'll use your word to make a difference in our lives and then use us to make a difference in the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.